study today, Galatians 4:21-31, which I have entitled The Two Covenants, is considered by many as the most difficult passage in Galatians. The reason for this is threefold. Number one, it presupposes a knowledge of the Old Testament, which few Christians possess today. Number two, Paul's argument is somewhat technical in this passage, familiar to the rabbinical school of his day, but not to 20th century Christians. And then finally, this passage is difficult because the truth of this passage contradicts the teachings of many who limit the term Old Covenant and the term New Covenant only to time. That is, the Old Covenant refers to that period of history from Moses to Christ, and the New Covenant refers to from Christ to the end of time. Now, according to the New Testament, and especially Paul, the term Old and New Covenant has two applications. It has a historical application, and number two, it has a theological application. Historically, the term Old Covenant and the term New Covenant has to do with time. That is true. When God gave the law through Moses, sinful humanity came legally under the law and its curse. Until, of course, Christ came and redeemed mankind some 1500 years later at the cross. And of course, Galatians 3 verse 23 to 25 dealt with this Old Covenant terminology and New Covenant terminology, and which we have already covered. But the terms Old and New Covenant also has a theological meaning. And when these terms are used theologically, the term Old Covenant refers to salvation by works of the law in contrast to salvation by grace, which is the New Covenant. And when we use these terms theologically, they are timeless. For example, if you today were to promise God to be good in order to be saved, you are really entering into an Old Covenant agreement with God. And it is in this theological sense, it is in the second sense that Paul is dealing with the two terms, Old and New Covenant, in Galatians 4, verse 21 to 31. With this foundation, let us now look at the arguments of this passage. You will discover that Paul's argument in this passage falls into three steps. The first one is verse 22 and 23. Here Paul gives us the historical background of his argument, that is, Abraham had two sons. One was Ishmael, the other Isaac. Then in verse 24 to 27, Paul uses these two sons as types or symbols of the two methods of salvation. Salvation by keeping the law, or salvation by works, which is identified with the Old Covenant, a religion that brings a person into bondage, and salvation by grace, which is the New Covenant, a religion of freedom, a religion of joy, peace, and hope. Then finally, in verse 28 to 31, Paul makes a personal application to his readers. In this case, the Galatians. And of course, this applies to us today, since the Bible is God's word to all men at all times. Judaism is a religion of bondage, says Paul, since the law condemns sinners, while true Christianity is a religion of freedom, since Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we've covered this as we dealt with chapter 3 of Galatians. Now, let's read it first. If you have your Bibles, please turn to it, and then let us look at the three steps that Paul discusses in this passage. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, that is the mother of Ishmael. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who do not travail, you, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. My dear listener, this passage is loaded with significance even for us today. So let's now look at it in detail. First of all, look at the statement that Paul makes in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. What does that term under law mean? First of all, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean under curse. Yes, if you are a sinner under law, the result is under curse. But under law simply means to be ruled by the law, to live under the dominion of the law, and when that happens, you have to justify yourself before God on the basis of your performance, on the basis of your righteousness. Therefore, what Paul is saying to the Galatians, tell me, you who desire to be saved, you who desire to earn your salvation through the keeping of the law, don't you hear what the law says? Now, the word law here refers to the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, often referred to as the Pentateuch. What does this book of the law tell us? Well, he takes out of the book of the law a history of Abraham and his two sons. If you read the book of Genesis, you will find the history or the story of Abraham. Now, Abraham had two sons. The first one was Ishmael, which he produced through Hagar, and the second one was Isaac, which God gave him through a special miracle. Now, look at verse 23 of Galatians 4. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman according to promise. Now, to understand the application of this historical truth, you need to be clear about what Paul is talking. Now, if you are not familiar with this Old Testament history, then the application becomes meaningless. And so let me spend a few moments explaining what Paul is describing here, because Paul assumes that the believer understands and is familiar with the history of Abraham. Now keep in mind, in Paul's day, the Bible was only the Old Testament. Today, the Bible is both Old and New Testament, and too many Christians ignore the Old Testament, which, by the way, is unfortunate, because you see, the Old and the New Testament is a unit. The Old is the promise, the New is the reality. But now let me give you a quick review of what Paul is referring to. God came to Abraham when he was about 75 years old, and you'll find this in Genesis 12. God said to Abraham, I want you to leave your home, I want you to leave your neighbors, your family, because of course they were all idol worshippers, and I want you to go to the land that I will give you, which we know today as Israel, and I will make out of you a great nation. Now, when God gave that promise, Abraham, who was 75 years old, his wife 10 years younger, had no children. And so God promised him a son. And Abraham believed God and was counted righteous. Well, 1 year went by, 2 years went by, 3 years went by, in fact, 8 years went by, and no child. And Abraham began to doubt God's promise. And so God comes to him and says to Abraham, why are you fearful? In other words, why have you begun to doubt my promise? And Abraham responds to God, God, it takes 9 months for human beings to produce a child. How long does it take you? This is 8 years now. Look at this boy in my home, the son of my slave Eliezer. Is this the promised son, or am I to look for another son? Now what I've just said is paraphrasing chapter 15 of Genesis. And God said to Abraham, come Abraham, let's go for a walk. And he took him for a walk. And remember, Israel doesn't have much rain. And God said to Abraham, count the stars. And Abraham responded, impossible, too many of them. And God said to Abraham, this is how many children you will have. The son I have promised is not a son of a slave. The son that I have promised will come from your own loins. He will be your child, not somebody else's. And it is there in verse 6 of Genesis 15, we have those famous words that Paul loves to quote. Abraham believed God, and he was counted righteous. Here is Abraham, now 83 years old, his faith restored. Then God waited. He waited not 1 or 2 years, but he waited 13 or 14 more years. He waited until Sarah, his wife, had reached the age of childbearing. She had passed that age. He had reached the age when it was physically, scientifically, humanly impossible for Sarah to have a child. And God said, now, do you believe that I can give you a child? Now, before I give you the answer, let me give you something else that took place 2 years after Genesis 15. 2 years after God restored Abraham's faith, Sarah comes to Abraham. He's now about 85. She is 10 years younger. And she says to him, I don't think it is possible for God to give you a child through me. Yes, he said, your loins, but he mentioned nothing about me. And so, Abraham, I feel you need to help God to keep his promise. Why don't you take my slave girl, Hagar, as your surrogate wife, and produce a child and help God to keep his promise? And Abraham listened to Sarah, went to Hagar and produced Ishmael. And now, 13, 14 years later, Sarah, who has passed the age of childbearing, God comes to Abraham and says, do you believe I can give you a child? And you know, dear listener, I would like to remind you to listen and to read, at least to read, Romans chapter 4, verse 17 onwards, where Paul tells us that against hope, against all human scientific evidence, against human rationale, Abraham believed God. Abraham took God at his word. And 1 year later, Sarah bore little baby boy to Abraham, and they named him Isaac, which is laughter, which is rejoicing. Now remember, Ishmael was already 13 years old when Isaac was born. And when one day, when Sarah came into Isaac's room, she discovered Ishmael digging his finger into Isaac. I can imagine Ishmael saying to Isaac, "Why on earth were you born? Don't you know that you have taken away my birthright? Don't you know you have destroyed all my hope by being born in this world? You rascal, why were you born? Now you are looked upon as the child of Abraham, and I am just an outcast." And when Sarah saw Ishmael digging into Isaac's gentle flesh, she went to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I want you to get rid of this woman and her son, because this son of hers will not share the inheritance that my son Isaac is going to have." Sarah, who was responsible for the birth of Ishmael, now turns against this boy. But Abraham is deeply concerned. Why? Because you see, while Ishmael was not Sarah's child, he was Abraham's child. And so Abraham is very disturbed at this request. But as a good Christian, he goes to God for advice. And this time, God says to Abraham, "Abraham, you have to listen to Isaac. Sorry, to Sarah. You have to get rid of this wife, of this surrogate mother, and her son Ishmael, because the promise that I made to you, 'In thy seed shall all nations be blessed,' will have to be through Isaac, and Ishmael will have no part of it." Now this is the Old Testament history. Paul takes this and uses it as a symbol of the two covenants, the symbol of the two methods of salvation: salvation by works, or salvation by the keeping of the law, and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, God's promise. Okay, with this in mind, let's now turn to our passage. Listen to what Paul says after giving the story of the two sons. He tells his readers in verse 24 of Galatians 4, "These two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, are symbolic. They represent the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, that is the law, which gives birth to bondage, because the law doesn't save us. It simply brings the curse. It brings us into the bondage of the fear of death. And this, of course, this covenant, the old covenant, is represented by Hagar." Then in verse 25, he tells that this Hagar, which is representing Mount Sinai, corresponds with Jerusalem, not the heavenly Jerusalem, but the little Jerusalem, which is in bondage even to this day. You see, the Jews, when Paul wrote this letter, were still under Roman bondage. And so the Apostle Paul is telling the Galatians that present-day Judaism, that is the Judaism of his day, was still in bondage to legalism, which of course is Jerusalem, that is the capital city of Israel. But in verse 26, Paul goes on to say that the Jerusalem from above, that is the heavenly Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all. And the us all refers to the believers, born again Christians. And then he makes this statement, quoting from Isaiah 54, verse 1. "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear." You see, we human beings are sinners. We are incapable of producing any righteousness. In other words, we are barren when it comes to salvation by works. But he tells us, quoting Isaiah 54, let us rejoice because we who were desolate have now more children than those who have a husband. In other words, the gospel brings rejoicing and hope. And having said this, he applies this wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, which is represented by Ishmael, or by Isaac rather. He says, now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. In other words, if you try to go to heaven by your own performance, you belong to Ishmael. If you try to go to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, which is a gift, which comes from God as a promise, then you are a child of Isaac. Now let me help you one step further. God gave Israel three fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The mistakes the Jews made is that if you are the physical, literal descendant of these three men, then you belong to God's covenant people and salvation is yours. That is a mistake. That is perverting what God intended when he gave Israel three fathers. And Paul corrects this in Romans chapter 9. He makes it clear, not everyone who is a child of Abraham is belonging to Israel. Not everyone who refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a true Jew. You see, these three fathers symbolize three basic fundamental elements that goes to make up genuine Christianity, genuine children of God. Number one, Abraham stands for faith. To be a child of God, you must have the faith of Abraham. To be a seed of Abraham, you must have the faith of your father. Number two, like Isaac, you must be born of God. And this is what Jesus reminded Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you are trying to go to heaven by your performance. You might as well give up. Only when you are born of God, then only you become a child of God, an heir of salvation. So Isaac represents those who are born from above. And thirdly, Jacob, which Paul doesn't deal here in Galatians or in Romans 9, but Jacob, based on logical conclusion, represents those whose faith endures unto the end. Now the word Jacob means schemer. And you see, after we have accepted Christ, the devil convinces us, like he did the Galatian Christians, that salvation is partly by grace and partly by performance. And so we begin to try to earn our salvation after we accepted Christ and fall into the trap of the Galatians. A subtle form of legalism. But Paul is telling us, no. You have to have the faith of Jacob that endured unto the end. Yes, Jacob was a schemer. He tried to get the birthright by all kinds of schemes. But at the end, when he wrestled with the angel, he would not give up his hold on God. And it is at that time Jacob's name was changed from Jacob the schemer to Israel, he who has prevailed with God. Now let us look at the application of these two symbols that Paul has used in this passage that we have studied today. In verse 29, he tells us that, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Now that question is based on the statement he made in verse 28. What does Paul say in verse 28? Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. In other words, what Paul is saying in verse 29, just like Ishmael made life hell for Isaac, so also the Satan will make life hell for you who are standing under the grace of God. In other words, to become a Christian means to face persecution. Why? As I already mentioned, a Christian belongs to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God, but is still living in enemy territory. And the enemy will make sure that life is hell for you, hoping that you will give up your faith in Christ. But in this case, the issue is legalism. And what Paul is advising his hearers, in verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the born woman and her son, for the son of the born woman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. In other words, salvation by works of the law and salvation by grace are mutually exclusive. You can't join them together. You can't marry them. There can be no synthesis. It's either one or the other. And we who believe in Jesus Christ, we who are justified by faith, must cast out any legalism or legalistic tendency that we may inherit or we may cling to because of our upbringing. My dear listener, as Paul says in Philippians 3, we must take all our self-righteousness, count it but dung, that we may win Christ and salvation through faith in Him alone. My dear listener, let us become very clear. You cannot be justified by faith plus something else. For the moment you add anything to your salvation by grace, Paul will tell you in chapter 5, verse 4, you have fallen from grace and Christ has become of no effect to you. And so it is my prayer that this study of this day, this study based on Galatians 4, verse 21 to 31, will convince you beyond every shadow of a doubt that you must cling to your salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ, that you will cast out anything that is in you that leans towards legalism, that you will remind yourself daily that we are 100% sinners saved by faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. May you know this truth. May you cling to this truth. May you endure unto the end, upholding this truth, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.